And we're going to read the verses through from verse 30 in chapter 9, which is kind of where we left off last time, and then read all of chapter 10. Because I have very bad eyesight, I've got it printed very big. So from verse 30. What then shall we say? That the Gentiles, who did not pursue righteousness, have obtained it, a righteousness that is by faith. But the people of Israel, who pursued the law as the way of righteousness, have not attained their goal. Why not? Because they pursued it not by faith, but as if it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. As it is written, "See, I lay in Zion a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. And the one who believes in him will never be put to shame." Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved, for I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. Since they did not know the righteousness of God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the culmination of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Moses wrote this about the righteousness that is by the law. The person who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that is by faith says, "Do not say in your heart, 'Who will ascend into heaven?' That is to bring Christ down. Or, 'Who will ascend into the deep?' That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? 'The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart.' That is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. If you declare with your mouth, 'Jesus is Lord,' and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As scripture says, 'Anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame.' For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, 'How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news.' But not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, 'Lord, who has believed our message?' Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. But I ask, did they not hear? Of course they did. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. Again, I ask, did Israel not understand? First, Moses says, 'I will make you envious by those who are not a nation. I will make you angry by a nation that has no understanding.' And Isaiah boldly says, 'I was found by those who did not seek me. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me.' But concerning Israel, he says, 'All day long, I have held out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people.'" Before Andy comes to bring God's word to us, we're going to sing another song.
Good morning, everybody, and It's good to be back and sharing again from Romans. If you're visiting here today, we're on a journey through this, what was originally written as a letter to a church. And a lot of the books in the New Testament, of course, is made up of lots of little books, some just a few thousand words long, but obviously they make up quite a big book when they're all joined together. And a lot of those books are actually letters that were written to various churches. And this one is the letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Rome, a church he was hoping to visit and knew many people from. But he's kind of unpacking some concerns and cares as he does that. So welcome. Good to have you joining us on this journey. We're in chapter 10, as Rose has helpfully pointed us to. And I was thinking about where to start here today. And I think the thing that I thought that maybe is helpful as we go into this is the way in which we tend to make life complicated, don't we? Like, I know in some ways life is complicated. Lots of things happen to us, the unexpected. There's lots of things that we need to attend to. Goodness, this last week I redid my to-do list, and it ran to 2 pages of A4, and I was cramming different things in, and then I went out and walked the dog, and I thought about 5 more things that needed to go on that list. And then it's now been put into something I use to manage that, and hopefully it will result in me actually doing some of those things that I need to do. Life can be complicated, but actually, when you cut it back to the basics, it's actually quite simple, isn't it? There's actually a simplicity in life, which when I look at my little granddaughter who's learning to be a human being as she grasps language and as she kind of connects with the world, like her wee brother has got a bit further ahead of her. And, you know, he came through that stage where he couldn't talk, but now he's speaking. He's sharing his thoughts. He's communicating with us. He can tell me what he wants. Play, he says, and pulls me into the other room. I know what he wants when he does that. And all the different things, that the joys that come from those moments in life are actually quite simple. They're about communication. And he's learned to speak because people have spoken to him. Because he's grown up in a rich environment of people speaking, and his little sister is doing the same thing. And me and you, that's what happened to us. That's how we became people who could communicate. Life is, if we cut it back to real basics, it's about hearing, it's about speaking, it's about understanding, it's about doing. Four things. And in some ways, the reason I want to outline that to you and get away from the complexity of it all and bring it back to the simplicity of it is because our brother, the Apostle Paul, here, as he writes this passage of Scripture inspired by the Holy Spirit, he's concerned to do the self-same thing. He's saying to the people who think otherwise, he's saying, you've made it way too complicated. It's much, much more simple than that. You know, and we have a tendency in terms of faith to do the same thing, to think again that it's about this and that and doing all kinds of things and grasping this and understanding that and getting to the bottom of something and all these different things. But actually, there's a message here for us. Keep it simple. Keep it simple. When the apostle wrote to the church, he's writing to a church that's struggling to understand its Jewish identity. This faith in Jesus has grown out of a Jewish background, but now is breaking in to the wider world. It's gone beyond the boundaries of Judaism, and it's flooding out across the Roman Empire. And so all sorts of people are now believing, but they don't know what to do with the Jewish bits. They're kind of figuring, well, how do we do that? And there's people who grew up with the Jewish bits who are saying, well, actually, I need to stick with that, and that's what faith's all about. And so I need to bring that together with this new thing and try and work it out. And it got very, very complicated. And here, the Apostle Paul is writing to these people who are all a bit confused, and he's very concerned to demonstrate a continuity between the story of Israel and the story of Jesus, between what we know in our world as the Old Testament, boy, a big chunk of the Bible, look right to there, what we know as the Old Testament, the Jewish Bible, the Bible that Jewish people still hold to today, but forms our older part of the Bible, between what we know as the Old Testament and what we now have, thanks to Paul and others writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the New Testament, that little bit, which is the message of Jesus. Remember how invested Paul had been in his pursuit and practice of Judaism. He describes himself in the book of Philippians as a Pharisee of Pharisees, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law. Well, he says, I was faultless. I was making sure I kept track of the 700 and whatever it is, number of laws that were set down by God, and I could tick off every one of them. But when God had dramatically intervened in his life and had shown him that this new way of Jesus was no novelty, it was no corruption of the true faith that the Jews had held on to millennia, but a completion of it, that it was the end to which everything had always pointed, that he'd not quite got that. But actually, when Jesus stood revealed before Paul and asked him that question, why are you persecuting me? He suddenly realized that this figure with nail prints through his hands was the risen Lord Jesus. And everything changed. He realized that he'd been so wrong. With the clarity of the convert, Paul sees that in their zeal for God, the Israelites have kind of missed the point. They've made things really complicated. They haven't really understood the righteousness of God, and they've not submitted to it. But they've instead opted for a righteousness that is by law, a kind of do-it-yourself righteousness. Doing this and this and this and this and not doing that. All in accordance with these rules. But the problem is, folks, that if you start to live by the rules, the problem is it calls for 100% adherence. Like, when are you a lawbreaker? When you break a whole bunch of them, or when you just break one? You only have to break one rule to break the law, right? Constant attention in every respect. Because otherwise, you've done something that isn't right, and you're not righteous. So it's hard. And it's about constantly falling short in reality. It's kind of always, always stretching beyond your grasp. It's kind of like grasping at sand and it just running through your fingers. It's unattainable. And the other problem is this, that it puts me or you or whoever is trying to live this way at the very center of everything, rather than God. It's about my performance. It's about my failures. That's why he refers here to Leviticus, verse 18 and chapter 5. In verse 5, chapter 18 and verse 5. In verse 5 here in Romans 10, the person who does these things, if you want to obey God, well, you've got to live by it. You've got to live by it. If you're going to obey God's laws, the Apostle Paul wants to show us, though, that there's always, always been, in God's mind, another way. There's always been a simpler way to this. The way of righteousness that is by faith, in contrast to the way of righteousness that is by law. This way of righteousness that is by faith is way more simple. It can be understood almost by anyone. And he does this in Romans chapter 10 by heavily investing in reaching back to Leviticus and to Deuteronomy, the books of the law, and then through to Isaiah and to Joel, the books of the prophets. And then he also refers to... I've got a loose connection here, haven't I? I'm going to put it here. Hopefully that will do better. And he talks about the book of the Psalms here, the books of wisdom. And he says, look what Deuteronomy says about the righteousness that is by faith. He does that right here in verse 6. The righteousness that is by faith. This is what Deuteronomy says way back in Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verses 12 and verse 13. And Deuteronomy says there, Moses says in Deuteronomy, he says this, it isn't difficult or beyond your reach. It's not like trying to obey every single law all the time. It's not up in heaven, especially high, requiring special insight, and it's not hard to get up there to get towards it. It's not beyond us, across the seas, that it requires some sort of adventurous expedition out there to get a hold of it. No. Moses tells us in Deuteronomy chapter 30 that this word is near us. It's inside us. The word that enables righteousness is in your mouth and in your heart. God has actually spoken these words to us so that we have them already. They're not something that we need to attain, find, hunt for. God speaks them to us so that we know, so that we have them. God hasn't left us in the dark. God hasn't left us grasping at straws, trying to work out what. No, God has shown us his way of righteousness, and it is the way of faith. It's not out there to be grasped. It's in here to be lived. Now, look at these kind of the way in which he draws out the simplicity of this, because he says you can find these life-changing words because it's in what you say. And it's interesting that he starts with speaking, but remember, he's thinking about the Israelites. He's thinking about these people who are always talking about their law, who are always talking about these words of God here in the Old Testament, the words of God that came from the law and the prophets and those books of wisdom. He's saying, this life-changing word is already in what you're speaking. And what you're speaking to yourself as much as to others. And that's what Deuteronomy is saying. This word is in your mouth and it's in your heart. It's not just what you say to others, but it's what you say to yourself. If you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, Paul brings that Deuteronomy command into his new understanding of Jesus and expresses the continuity that there is with it. As he says here in verse 8, the word is near you, it's in your mouth and in your heart. That is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. Verse 9, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord, oh wow, confession of our faith is important. Because with your mouth, he goes on to say, you profess your faith and are saved. You speak it into reality. It's interesting, isn't it, that the scriptures start with God speaking reality into being. God speaks and creation happens. And here it is a sense in which we follow God's lead in that. As we speak it, maybe you are this morning, you're sitting there and thinking, I don't really understand the way of faith. I don't really get it. But you know, sometimes you just have to say it. And it helps you to get it. Speaking is a way of putting into words what perhaps we haven't yet quite fully understood. It's the saying, I am not the center. It's saying, Jesus is the center. When we say, Jesus is Lord, this confession of faith that is at the center of our speaking, that's at the center of what it is to believe, when we say that, we're saying, I am not at the middle of all of this. Jesus is at the middle. I am not the source. Jesus is the source. I am not in charge. Jesus is in charge. I am not the boss. Jesus is the boss. Jesus is Lord. As you say that, something changes deep down. But you can find this life-changing word because it's in what you know. Again, remember, the Apostle Paul is speaking largely here to people who have held on to these words of faith, this Jewish way of thinking and knowing about God as the creator and as their companion and having chosen them as a special people and given them all these instructions and guidance. He says, do you know you can find the life-changing words that you need in what you know? And we can talk of head knowledge, facts and figures and the raw logic of things that's found in scientific method and so on. But here, we talk of another kind of knowledge, and it is something that we speak about, don't we? We talk about head knowledge, and then we talk about heart knowledge. And Paul speaks here about heart knowledge. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's as simple as that. Heart knowledge, where what we know is grounded in emotion, at the very center of our beings, I think, where love and the things that move you are established. I know some things, but I feel other things. And it isn't a cold truth. It isn't like, well, you know, I can understand the basics of something that's far away from me, like, you know, how nuclear power might operate, or, you know, what's going on with the sun, or how far away the moon is. But they're cold things, right? They don't really move me. But if you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, and the story of Jesus, it just doesn't work if he wasn't raised from the dead. If he's still dead, then it's as good as the story of the Buddha or of Muhammad or some other religious leader. No, the story of Jesus works. Because having paid the price of my sin through his death on the cross, he was raised back to life because the debt had been paid. Because he lived a sinless life and he could bear my burden. He could pay my price. He could find a way. And he did. And proof that he did is that he was raised again to life. Unbelievable, you say. Simple, I want to say. It's that simple. It's with your heart that you believe and are justified. He has done it all. Again, the Apostle Paul quotes the prophet Isaiah. And he talks about it's like finding Jesus is like finding, we had the song, the cornerstone. And the cornerstone is important because the cornerstone sets out the whole foundation. The cornerstone is the one thing that's set down and needs to be set right, because everything else that's built around it rests on that particular stone. It's a sure foundation to build on. No, it's in what you say, it's in what you know. And then he goes on to say, it's in what you hear. Because it's all very well, and now he's thinking about the people around the world, the wider world, that he's so concerned about as an apostle, the apostle to the Gentiles. He knows there are many people that haven't heard this message and they need to hear it. You only know and understand, or you can only know and understand what you hear. We need to encounter messengers with the message. There's so much noise, isn't there? That's where the headphones come in useful. Noise-canceling headphones, I just love them, they're great. And you can just flick that switch, and mine aren't absolutely super, super, but they're pretty good at cutting down external noise fairly well. There's so much noise that sometimes we don't hear. I don't know, my failure to hear is most pronounced with my wife. Maybe there's a few of us that join that camp. I need to listen more to what's going on sometimes there. So much noise that I might miss the voice, and that we might miss the voice of God in Jesus through his Holy Spirit saying, follow me, follow me. We need to listen. There's a difference between hearing perhaps and listening. And we can easily miss the voice of God's messengers to us. And you know, something that the apostle wants to point out to us is that we know the good news when we hear it. That this is a message of proclaiming peace and of good tidings. He quotes again the prophet Isaiah here about the messengers that come proclaiming peace, proclaiming good news, proclaiming that God is in control, God reigns, God has sorted it. Oh, and he says, do you know what? How beautiful are the feet of those that bring good news. Feet are perhaps the least beautiful part of our bodies, but do you know when someone brings us good news, feet are beautiful. Faith comes from hearing the message. And the message is heard in the word about Christ. Jesus is the very message at the center of it, because the word became flesh. He became the message. Jesus is the message. And if you need confirmation about God speaking, just look around you on a beautiful day like this. It's a message that everyone can hear. And Paul quotes again from Psalm 19, where he says, their voice has gone out into all the earth, because that psalm starts by saying, the heavens declare the glory of God. Just look up and you'll see God's message revealed in Jesus. It's in what you hear. And finally, it's in what you do. Heart knowledge, this emotional investment in knowing, is demonstrated by what we do with it. If we love someone, we act in love. We work it out. It's how we respond to it. It's not, we don't get into it by doing, but the doing comes as a result of knowing, of hearing, of working it out somehow within. What you do matters. because it shows what you've understood and what you're living by. The nation of Israel, they didn't understand what God was asking of them. And so they didn't do what God wanted. And so in their doing, they fell at the first hurdle. They stumbled over that. The cornerstone became a stumbling stone to them. Friends, don't let that happen. Keep it simple. You can find that life-changing word in what you say. Jesus is Lord. You can find that life-changing word in what you know. Jesus has been raised from the dead, and that proves that God has done it. You can find that life-changing word in what you hear. Listen to the messengers. Perhaps today I'm one of them, declaring to you the message of Jesus. You can hear it. That word that you need to, in what you do, how you respond to God's word to you today. We're going to wrap up our time together now, just before we go and enjoy food together in the sunshine. And perhaps God has been speaking to you. Perhaps even today, in the simplicity of the message of Jesus, you can cut away some of the stuff that's got in the way. And the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart, communicating his message to you to say, do you know what? You've been making this complicated. It's really, really simple. It's what you say. It's what you know. It's what you hear. It's what you do. Simple as that. Jesus is Lord is the place to start. So, Roz is going to lead us now in a couple of songs, but there'll be an opportunity for you in that to respond, or a song, and there'll be an opportunity for you to respond. Thank you, Roz.